Greetings and peace in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and welcome to Sound Doctrine, a radio ministry committed to preaching, teaching, and reaching. We are continuing to study the first chapter of Titus. This is Paul's letter to Titus regarding the qualifications of elders or bishops and pastors. And we are continuing through this first chapter with the hope of moving on and studying through the second chapter as well, because both chapters deal specifically with the emphasis on sound doctrine. We left off at verse 11 in Titus chapter 1, and I want to reemphasize as we move on, I want to reemphasize verse 9 again, where the point is the necessity for the elder or bishop and pastor to hold fast to the faithful word as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Once again, this emphasis is found in verse 9 in Titus chapter 1. And the reason why I want to emphasize this or re-emphasize it is because this has to do not with man's ability or confidence in himself, but his ability and confidence in the faithful word of God. And I want to remind us of that truth, and I want to encourage us in that truth, particularly as bishops, pastors, preachers, teachers, elders. I want to make sure that we stay on target and on task, as the special operations guys would say, on time, on target, on task. And the only way for us to be focused on that is to make sure that we realize that our abilities in and of ourselves don't add up to anything but human methodology and the approach that is more secular than sacred. And the more that we realize how imperative it is for us as leaders, pastors of God's flock, God's people, to rely on the word of God to combat all things, then the better equipped we are and the more success we have, not according to worldly standards and worldly methods, but according to heavenly standards and heavenly methods, and ultimately seeking God's approval and not man's approval. So let's do that. Let's stay on time, let's stay on target, and let's stay on task. And this is only possible by, through, with the word of God and holding fast to his word, which is a faithful word, a reliable word, a word of assurance and trustworthiness, inasmuch as God is trustworthy, faithful. So as we continue, we had left off concluding with verse 11. I just say again, as it relates to what we discussed in verse 11, the emphasis is on using this word in sound doctrine specifically to address those who are sabotaging the faith, sabotaging the sound doctrine with false teaching. So they are described in verse 11 as those whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. So not only is their teaching off course or untrue, which is a word that we seem to feel uncomfortable actually addressing something for what it is, and the word of God addresses things for what they are in relation to him and his truth. And God is truth. His word is truth. Jesus Christ communicated this in his prayer in John. I think it's in John chapter 17, but he did communicate it. Thy word is truth. So, you know, when we consider this once again, it's important for us to understand that we don't just go our way as elders and bishops and pastors, just saying, hey, we agree to disagree, You know, that's the more politically correct approach now. And I'm speaking within the church where we don't address things for what they are in faithfulness to God and His Word. We seem to be more concerned with preserving everybody's feelings of contentment with believing a lie. And that's why it is so important to realize that the Word of God is used not according to man's emotions and feelings, but according to God's power and truth. And we must recognize it in that regard and use it accordingly. So our approach to these mouths that must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, and I already spoke to that, for filthy lucre's sake, that's their motivation. So it gives us their method and their motivation. And, you know, the outcome, which is the result, I guess you could say, subverting whole houses, then we are combating that. We are going against that. We are returning fire, if you will. But we are doing this not through litigation, and again, not through man-made methods, but according to the Word of God, which is the faithful Word, and through sound doctrine, healthy, whole, uncorrupt teaching or instruction. Don't underestimate the importance, not just the importance, but how imperative it is that we teach within the church. One of the greatest travesties of our time in relation to Christianity is that we don't teach. We just don't seem to be committed to teaching, and what we do teach oftentimes is very much convoluted and very much focused on man and sort of reaffirming man's superiority and man's belief in himself and man's ego. And everything is about you and you, Y-O-U. And that just distances man farther from God, and particularly within the church. We realize that Jesus Christ spoke, first of all, that you must deny yourself if you desire to come after him. And that's the first thing. So you have the desire, but do you have the self-denial that is required with the desire? And that's what ties into what we're looking at in this first chapter of Titus. When you consider Titus in conjunction with Timothy, you realize that Paul speaks of a man desiring the office of a bishop, and then he goes into the qualifications. He speaks of that being a good thing, but then he goes into the qualifications. So desire is not sufficient in and of itself. In as much as desire to follow Jesus is not sufficient in and of itself, you must not just have the desire, but you must demonstrate your commitment to the requirement, or, you know, your commitment to self-denial in order to follow Christ. And it works the same way as it relates to the elders and bishops. We've got to be committed, and we've got to be committed to the Word of God, and we must be qualified. Again, this is what distinguishes us from the religious rascals that are mentioned here, and specifically here in verse 11 in Titus, the first chapter. So we have their motivation, and we have the reason why the bishop, the elder, the pastor is to use the Word and to use sound doctrine. It is the ability to combat that which is corrupt, untrue, leading people astray. So as we move on from verse 11, then we go to verse 12, where it says, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, and I'm reading from the King James translation, and I may also reference the New American Standard Bible, but it speaks of one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. And the New American Standard Bible translates this as follows. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So that's what we're looking at here as it relates to the Cretans, because this is where Titus is. He is in Crete, and you'll find this in verse 5, where Paul speaks of his reason for leaving Titus in Crete, which is what we've already discussed in addition to the rest of this first chapter that we've studied thus far. So when we look at this reference from Paul in communicating with Titus about the Cretans in particular, he speaks of a quote from one of their own prophets or poets, which says that the Cretans already have a reputation. That is, that they're liars, evil beasts, and lazy gluttons. And this is communicated, again, in relation to what Titus is actually combating. You know, what are you up against, and what are the elders, the bishops, the pastors, those who preach and teach, what are they up against? And again, this does not mean that, okay, now you have to try some new method because of what you're up against. It just reinforces this is who you're up against. This is their reputation, even as stated by one of their own. And you must continue by sound doctrine to combat this very thing or these very people. So, you know, a lie doesn't travel without a voice. And so there are people who carry the lie, in as much as there are people who carry the truth. And that's why, as the church, again, as elders and bishops and pastors, then we are called as voices of truth, but not through litigation, violence, bullying. We are called to communicate truth according to the word of God and in the spirit of God, by the spirit of God, through the spirit of God. And that is truly the only way to know truth. So this reference to the Cretans and their reputation is that they are liars. Falsifiers is what this translation is. Bad or evil, harmful, dangerous animals, depraved. That's what's communicated here in terms of evil beasts. So dangerous animals who are harmful or bad or evil or depraved. And then again, lazy gluttons, you know, unemployed or useless, inactive, and just preoccupied with gluttony. So this is what this has in mind in terms of the reputation of the Cretans. So again, this is what Titus and the elders who he ordains is up against, or, you know, this group of people. As we move on then from this emphasis on the reputation of the Cretans, then we move to verse 13, which says, again, this witness is true. So what Paul is communicating is, yeah, this is who they are. So it's no surprise that they are conducting themselves this way, because it has already been spoken about them. So the quote is not so much specifically in relation to Christianity. It's just in relation to the people of Crete. And this is, again, what Paul is testifying to when he says the testimony of one of their own is true about them. And therefore, he moves on now to going back to, okay, so since we understand that this is their reputation, and now more specifically, this is what you are combating, this is what you are up against, then he says, wherefore rebuke them sharply. And I'm saying you, but I'm using you in the plural sense, because this is more specific to the elders and the bishops than it is to Titus himself. This is the role that the elders, the bishops, the pastors play. And this is what they're up against. And again, this goes back to the sound doctrine. The sound doctrine in the word of God is carrying the day, okay, in what Paul is communicating. So this is all tied to what Paul communicates in verse 9 as he continues specifically with the sound doctrine, the word of God that is utilized to address the issue or to combat the false teaching that is contrary to sound doctrine. So he says here in verse 13 in Titus chapter 1, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. So what is the objective here? Rebuke, again, is the same word that's used in verse 9 that is translated convince. In verse 9, where it says that the elders may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers, which convince actually is the same word that's translated here, rebuke. It's the same word. So he's saying, getting back to what he was communicating in verse 9, since this is what they're doing and since this is who they are, this is how they are carrying on, so to speak, then your responsibility is not... You know, it's not to be complimentary. And again, this is not where we say, well, this is just how they feel, or this is their truth, or they're saying that they have a new word from God. Who am I to argue with God? Well, you don't argue with God. You proclaim the truth of God. And if somebody is proclaiming a word that's contrary to that truth, then one, the only way that you know it is to know the word. That's why Paul says to Timothy, again, a pastoral letter to the pastor, which we often apply to everybody, but really it is specifically for the pastor. It's not that you shouldn't study, but as it relates to the pastor, Paul says to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God. You know, he talks about being a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So, when we are speaking of rebuking or convincing or encouraging, reproving, all the things that go into correcting, instructing, it's all a matter of being equipped as an elder, a bishop, a pastor. And that is tied to the preaching and teaching that we do. So this rebuking them sharply, again, is according to sound doctrine, the truth of God's word, the truth that is God's word. And so we convict them of wrong, not through earthly, worldly litigation. It is with the word of God, through the word of God, and leave the results to God, but stay true to his word, that they may be sound in the faith. So this is the objective here, and you see how this is a contrast to what was communicated in verse 11. Here in verse 11, these mouths that must be stopped are subverting whole houses, teaching things which they are not to teach, is really what is communicated here, for greedy gain. That's what filthy lucre's sake means, for greedy gain. And again, I said that's seedy and greedy. But your voice as an elder, as a bishop, as a pastor, your voice is a voice that communicates uncorrupt instruction that results in uncorrupt faith, so that they are sound in the faith. And that is the calling for the bishop or the pastor, is to make sure that we realize that our calling is to be a voice that communicates truth. And listen, it doesn't make you popular. So if you want to be popular with people, it's going to stand out in your teaching. It's going to stand out in your following. And I'm afraid that that's the way that most pastors and teachers are going now, because, you know, again, it's just become really focused on man. And man has become so popular that I don't even know if it's okay to mention Jesus when you're preaching or teaching now, because he may interrupt the popularity of the pastors, the preachers, and the teachers. oh, Jesus, help me. So we need to make sure that we understand what our calling is and what our voice is to be. And that is making sure that we communicate uncorrupt teaching or instruction, so that there will be uncorrupt or sound and healthy believers, that they will be sound and healthy in their faith, in their assurance. And that is what God requires, is healthy believers. And healthy believers mean a healthy church. And that's what the church is about health and wholeness. And I'm speaking spiritually above all other things. So as he moves on to verse 14, then we have a continuation, okay? What does it mean to be sound in the faith? Well, be sound in the faith, as communicated here, rebuking them sharply, okay? That is convicting them sharply. And the reason that you convict them sharply is so that they will be sound in the faith, okay? That's abruptly, that's strongly, okay? That's to cut. You want to cut off error, you want truth to grow in its place, all right? And that's what you have to do. So when we consider this, the continuation of this soundness, or the indication of this soundness, is that you're not giving heed, or that they are not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. This is in verse 14. And this again is a sort of a stumbling block for the church. And obviously it was a problem here at Crete. You're paying attention to the wrong thing, and it's in the name of religion. It's in the name of teaching. And that's, with so many outlets now for your elders, bishops, pastors, and teachers and preachers. I mean, goodness, you could turn to any channel and run into somebody saying that they're representing God and the church, and that they're proclaiming the word of God. But if you know the word of God, then what we are to do as believers, we're not to be open-minded. And that's what's happening with many of the believers who are led astray. They're open-minded. You're supposed to be closed-minded. You're supposed to look at things from a biblical perspective and understand that just because somebody is communicating a message and in the name of religion doesn't mean that it is truth according to the word of God. And when I say religion, I'm including Christianity. So again, like I continue to emphasize, religion isn't bad. Bad religion is bad. Okay, that's the problem. It's not religion. It's, if you pardon me for saying it this way, is what kind of religion you got. All right. So if you got the wrong religion, if you got bad religion, then that's the problem. But if you got good religion, then you're doing good. And the only way to have good religion is to be sound in faith. And the only way to be sound in faith is to receive sound doctrine or sound instruction. And that comes from the faithful word of God. So not giving heed to Jewish fable, Jewish myths, fiction. All right. You're not paying attention to this. You are not giving your mind over to this. That's what this is communicating when it talks about giving heed to Jewish fables. You are not paying attention to this. You have to be cautious about what you give your mind to, what you pay attention to. And again, this is what is so unfortunate about Christianity, is that we give our minds over to anything that has a semblance of religion. And this is what leads to us following cults and false teachers and preachers, because we are oftentimes so gullible because we are not healthy in our faith, because we do not receive healthy instruction. So this is in relation to Jewish fiction or myths that are being communicated as truth, and the commandments of men. These are the teachings that man prescribes. And you get this on every religious channel you turn to. Doesn't matter which one it is, you're going to get some dose of this prescription from man. You're going to get the new covenants. You're going to get the VIP section of whatever ministry they have. They're going to talk to you about partnering with them. And now, why do you need to do that? Why do you need another covenant when Jesus has already given us a new covenant in him through his blood? Are you telling me that your covenant supersedes Jesus's covenant, or that I need something more or something in addition to what Christ has already given me through his shed blood? That's interesting. So I don't need to be a covenant partner of anybody else. I'll meet you in Jesus. How about that? We will meet in Jesus and in the covenant that he gave us, and we're all good. I don't need to send you money. I don't need to be a special partner with you. Hey, my fellowship is in Jesus. You will find this in the first chapter of 1 John. And he says nothing about some new covenant and some new super duper version of fellowship. He just talks about fellowship through Jesus Christ, fellowship with God, fellowship with the Father and the Son, I'm good with that. I don't need any other covenant partner. I already have the covenant maker. And any partnership I have is found in him and in fellowship through his blood. His name is Jesus. I'm good with Jesus. So as we continue on, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to go into a sermonette there, but Jesus gets me excited. So as we continue with what is being communicated, the commandments of men that turn from the truth, here's again where there's the problem. The problem is in what man is prescribing actually doesn't draw you closer to God. It turns you away from God because the truth is in God. The truth is in his word. The truth is in Jesus Christ. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Right. So when you consider this, if you're being turned away from the truth or turned back from the truth, you are then being turned back or turned away from Jesus. And that's what these man-made prescriptions are doing. They are turning you away from Jesus rather than drawing you to Jesus. And this is what Paul is communicating here, what these Jewish myths are communicating and what these man-made prescriptions or commandments are communicating are things that are contrary to the truth. And again, how do you know that? You need to sit under sound teaching. You need to sit under sound instruction. And how do you do that? You sit under qualified elders, bishops, pastors who preach and teach according to the truth of God's word and not according to some new contemporary method that they've come up with that is contrary to the truth of God's word. So we continue on with what's communicated here in verse 15. It says, unto the pure, all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. So this points out, again, this distinguishes the believers from the unbelievers, or this distinguishes those who are teaching truth or following truth from those who are not. And that is the pure and those who are defiled. There are only two categories. And you'll see what's communicated here with those who are clean or pure, all things are pure. And that has to do with teaching. That has to do with faith, you know, with again, the doctrine and the life of the believer. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. And that's why we have to communicate so clearly that this not only has to do with the teaching, but the teacher, okay? And that's why when we go back to the qualifications, they are so clearly communicated in the word of God. This is not to say that when somebody repents and turns to God, that they are useless within the body of Christ. It just means, listen, you're not qualified to be an elder, a pastor, or a bishop. That's clearly communicated in the word of God. So this purity is necessary as it relates to the teaching, the instruction, and the faith. So those who are defiled and unbelieving, to them, nothing is pure. So they have no conscience. And that's what is communicated here in verse 15. Even their mind and conscience is defiled. It is sullied or tainted. We experience this with our chemical and biological warfare training in the military. And we have to put on our gear. We have to put on the gear that protects us from being tainted or contaminated. And if you're contaminated, there are steps you got to take to be cleaned up. And only the word of God can clean you up. Jesus said that to his disciples when he washed their feet. So he said, if I don't wash you, then, you know, you have no part with me. And that's the way that we identify with Jesus, is by being pure and clean. So we're going to stop here today. And Lord willing, we'll pick up and conclude the first chapter, moving to the second chapter next week. Until then, make sure you remember that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. God bless you.